the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, and we preached a message on God's choosing of the Christian. There is so much there. This is one of the most incredible passages I think I've ever studied in the Word of God, and it's just so much, so profound of truths. And so I'm going to try to say more than what I wasn't able to say Sunday morning regarding these verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Notice it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, we saw Sunday morning in dealing with this passage that, first of all, number one, we saw that God has chosen us in Christ. And that's why you'll see there in verse 4, he hath chosen us in him. And in him is referring back to the last hymn in that context. And that hymn is Christ. And so he has chosen us in Christ. Secondly, we saw that he chose us before the foundation of the world, verse 4. Now, we tried to explain to you the fact that there's two parallel truths in the Word of God. They're not contradictions, it's just that they are so profound that only God could understand it. Isn't it a good thing that we don't always understand God? Because if we could understand God, then he would be unnecessary. But the fact is, we don't understand all the complexities of God. And we know that God is sovereign. God knows all things. And I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this fact of God's sovereignty, and yet on the other hand, you have man's responsibility. That we have choices that we have to make. And so when you think about the sovereignty of God, let's just think about this for a minute. You think about the sovereignty of God, you have to say, okay, God knows all things, God is all-powerful, and God is always good. So if he is all-knowing, he knows who's going to be saved. If he's all-powerful, he's able to make sure they get saved, and he is always good, in that he will not send anybody to do something that is wrong. So we know that's a fact. And yet we would have to say, well, isn't that wrong? You know, would God send somebody to hell? Would God allow someone to basically, if he knew, you know, could we say according to foreknowledge? How many have ever heard that? Okay, foreknowledge. Just think about that a minute. If it was according to foreknowledge, he knew who was going to be saved, and he made it possible for them to be saved, why did he not, in all fairness, not let them be born? Now think about that. Jesus said, O Capernaum, if the things done in your town had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. So then why did God not do things that would cause them to repent? So if you're not careful, you get over into a knife edge where you start to think, okay, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, then actually we're just nothing but a bunch of puppets. And that would mean that if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and we're just a bunch of puppets, then is that a sincere offer when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? So we go over into the area of the responsibility of God. And we can say, well, you know, man can resist God's will, and therefore God is the one who's at the mercy of man's choices. Is that true? And the obvious answer to both of those, there's a knife edge, really, in the Scripture that says we have to accept what God says, and what doesn't make sense to us sometimes can become something that is contradictory to other verses in Scripture. And we know that God didn't choose people to go to hell because He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He died not only, see, if you get into limited atonement, and I'm not going to go too deeply into this. As a matter of fact, I wasn't even going to talk about this. But, you know, you talk about the 5 points of Calvinism. I may have ever heard of the 5 points of Calvinism. The L in Calvinism, because there's tulip, T-U-L-I-P, I won't go into all of that, but the L in tulip means that when Christ died, He was limited, He only limited to atone for the saved. And yet the Bible says He died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Anyway, so we looked at that. And basically, we come up with the mystery that God knows more than we know. And what doesn't make sense to us, it certainly is going to make sense to God. We saw, thirdly, that God chose us for a purpose. If you notice there in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. So, what is God's purpose for us? Well, He chose us to be positively holy. Negatively, He has chosen us to not have blemish. All right? Number 4, we saw Sunday morning that God chose us into the adoption of children. So, that means, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He predestinated us. That means predetermined. This was before the foundation of the world. He determined that He would adopt His children, whereby they are going to be sons. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us it's by Christ, because in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might receive the adoption of sons. So, all of those things being true, so I had to deal with all those things. I didn't have time to deal with everything. So I get to do it tonight. Not everything, but what I want to talk about tonight. Basically, what I'm saying is that there's 3 things, at least, tonight I want to emphasize that we kind of either mentioned and went quickly over it, but very important. And it has to do with 2 words, one of them. It tells us in verse 4, the very last 2 words in verse 4 is what? In love. Okay? So, commentaries, interestingly enough, are divided over this. Now, we're not talking about a textual issue. It isn't a translation issue. But contextually, the idea is, okay, where do those words, what are they associated with? All right, now, you look at the verse, you would think it would be according to verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, if in love refers to the things that were previously said, and it's legitimate interpretation of this, okay? And both ways of looking at this is legitimate. So what does that mean? Well, according to this verse, if it's referring to holy and without blame, verse 4, then what we see is that, number one, it is before Him. Okay? So God has chosen you to be holy and blameless. And He's chosen you to be holy and blameless. And if He's chosen you to be holy and blameless, He's not talking about putting up a front before people. He's talking about your walk with God in Him. So in other words, it is before Him. And we are to be holy, and we are to be without blemish before God. Why? Because God is watching you. And God not only wants us to be holy and blameless before others, that's what we call testimony, but He wants us to be holy and blameless before Him. D.L. Moody used to say, and at least this is how I heard it, was his quote, that the test of your character is what you do in the dark. You know? And it's interesting because we need to live with the reality of God's presence. See, it's easy, isn't it, to live as if you're a good Christian before other people. You know, you come to church, you put on the smile, and you try to look good, and yet you know as well as I know what really goes on in that mind of yours. And the Bible tells us that we are not to ignore the presence of God. And God has chosen you. Now think about this. He has chosen you to be holy and to be blameless before Him. And so we come before the Lord, and He sees every part of us. Now, if the words "in love" go with that phrase, which is a good possibility, that's what it's talking about here, not only are we to live holy and blameless before God, but we're to live holy and blameless in love. And it's an interesting thing. If you look over to chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ, it tells us, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? See, this is the characteristic of a Christian. If a person's a Christian, one of the characteristics of a Christian is there's love. And they'll know you're Christians by your love. And we love God. Why? Because He first loved us. And the fact is, He is a God who instills within us, if we're a Christian, the characteristic of love. The love of God, we're told in Romans chapter 5, is shed abroad in our hearts. The book of 1 John goes over and over again. Not only will you love God, if you are a true believer, you will love the brethren. And one of the ways you can know that somebody's a phony Christian is they don't love God and they don't love Christians. Now, it's interesting because we should be holy and blameless because we love God. You know, this isn't a show we're putting on. This isn't a some thing that we're trying to fake people out on. We're trying to understand that if I'm going to live before God holy, God isn't interested if I'm doing it just because somebody's watching. God isn't interested if I'm only doing it and if I'm living for Him when somebody could catch me. He's doing it. We should be blameless and holy because we love God. I mean, think about that. That's an interesting verse. That He's chosen us. He's called us. He's elected us to be holy in love before Him. Now, the greatest motivation is always love. You know, you can take your child and you say, make your bed. Well, maybe they do it because they know if you'll do it, they do it, that they'll get a reward. Okay, if I make the bed and do what Mom and Dad tell me to do, then maybe they'll give me an ice cream or something. And so sometimes we motivate our children by giving them rewards. Or maybe we motivate our children by saying, if you don't make that bed, you're going to get in trouble. But what if that child says, you know what, I don't care about rewards. I don't care about punishment. I'm going to make my bed because I love Daddy and Mommy. That is the highest motivation you could ever have. And if we focus on loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment, right? Jesus said the greatest is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We not only want to get close to Him if we do it, you know, because if you love someone, you want to be around them. That's why Mary chose the most needful thing, as we saw last Wednesday night. Because she loved Jesus. The Apostle John, what did he is known as? The Apostle of Love. And you always see him wanting to be around Jesus. And if we focus on loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we not only want to get close to Him, but we will want to live for Him. Why? Because we don't want to disappoint Him. We want to show appreciation for Him. This is why Jesus says in John 15:9, continue ye in my love. Now here's the amazing thing about this passage in verse 4 through 6. God didn't choose us because we deserved it. Because when did He choose us? Before we even had a chance to be born, before we even had a chance to do right and wrong. It's not like, okay, God looks down and says, you know, attaboy, I'm going to bless you. No, He blesses us with all spiritual blessings, not because we obey Him, but we obey Him. Now, hear me now. We obey Him because He chose us. This is grace. And we are doing what we're doing because of what He's done for us. And many people get into the mindset that I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this for God to do something for me. Now let me say that again, because you might have fallen into that trap. A lot of people think they got to do this, 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 and this, and then God will reward them. Now God can reward you, But it's not because of you. Many times it's in spite of you. All right? So that is a very fascinating thing. So I wanted you to see that. But if in love is referring to the next verse, okay, and I have my Ryrie Study Bible, which says that in love, having predestinated us, it's possible that the words in love begin in verse 5. And if that's the case, which is a legitimate thing, it's like saying that he has chosen us and in love having predestinated us into the adoption of children. So in other words, God did all of these things. Why? Because he loved us. Now that's a biblical truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So why did God give his only begotten son? Because he loved us. And just like a loving mother and father sacrifices for their children, God sacrifices for us. So truly God loves you and cares for you. So both of those things are biblical truths, that we should serve him because we love him. Or the Bible tells us that God does things for us because he loves us. The second thing I wanted to emphasize that I didn't really spend much time with on Sunday morning was that little expression in verse 6. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I want you to look at that verse. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved. Now, if you remember, I did mention this Sunday, that in verse 3, it says that we have been chosen, verse 4, we have been chosen in him. So we're chosen in Christ. We see in verse 5, we are adopted through Christ, by Christ. But then in verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. The beloved there is referring to Christ, because in verse 7, because he's the one who, through his blood, redeemed us. All right? So, what that means is in Jesus Christ, you and I are accepted. Now, that's an interesting thing, because, you know, people do a lot of things to be accepted. You know, peer pressure is very strong because we want to make people like us. And so we do things, sometimes dumb things, just so that our friends would say, yeah, you did it. Jump over buildings and I've known people take drugs because their friends said, oh, you can do it. And they wanted to be accepted by them, so they do it. And, and that's a wonderful thing when you feel that you have not been rejected, been accepted, unless, of course, you're doing the wrong thing. Now, what's important to realize is rejection by those we want to impress can sometimes be very discouraging. So you can have children who will just try desperately hard to get their parents' attention. And they want to be accepted by them. And so they may work hard at something, and then that parent says, you're just stupid. Or you're not worth anything. And they're facing rejection. And sometimes people carry that over with God. And this is what I was saying a minute ago. Some people wonder if God has rejected them because they didn't cross their T's or dot their I's or did this, what they should have done, and so forth. And they're thinking, well, God's just rejecting me. He doesn't like me, which we know biblically is wrong because it says he loves us. So the scripture tells us that when we are Christian, God already accepts us. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that God is not up there thinking, okay, well, if you do this, do this, do this, do this wrong, boom, I'm going to get them. God's not like that. Now, God, the Scripture tells us, accepts us, but it's not because of us. He accepts us in Christ. And we have to understand that that is the fact of Scripture. Now, the third thing I want you to see this evening is that God's grace will one day present His church faultless. Now, I want you to see this because we come to Ephesians and we look at this passage of Scripture, and it says He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And as we mentioned in verse 5 last Sunday, that He's adopted us as children. And being adopted, sometimes He has to do what? He has to sometimes deal with us. And of course, being adopted doesn't mean that God always is punishing us. Being adopted is we're loved in the brethren. We can call Him Abba, Father. We have many privileges in God. But the fact is, in verse 4, that He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. But God has a goal. And what is that goal? In verse 6, that He would be praised. We saw in verse 3 that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to be praised, and He wants us to praise Him. Now we saw, and in chapter 3 in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. So God wants to get the praise. God wants us to see His excellencies. And He's going to do that by His believers. Okay, so think about this for a minute. Each one of us, if we are in Christ, we're accepted in Christ. Why? Because Christ is perfect. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He paid the full sufficient payment for our sins. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. And yet, as believers, we're struggling to be holy. We're struggling to be blameless. And we find that God is doing a work in each one of us. It's called, and as you'll see there in verse 6, the glory of His what? His grace. Now, grace is God's favor toward us. And one of the best verses on the grace of God, I think, when we consider His enabling in our lives, and you don't need to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says that we are to work out our own salvation. Now, it doesn't say work for your salvation, but to work out our salvation. So in other words, we need to work it out. But then, in Philippians chapter 2, and you can write this down, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to what? Do." And so God is the one that puts the will in us through the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the ability to do His good pleasure. So I'm just saying all of that, that here we have, you know, why did God choose us? He chose us so that we could be a light, that we could be the salt of the earth, that we would be able to live for Him because we love Him. And will He be successful in that? Well, go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, it tells us in verse 25, husbands, do what? Love your wives. But then he says, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it. Why? 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 Verse 26, why? He wants to make us holy. That's the word sanctify. And he wants to cleanse us. How? By the washing of his word. Now, why does he do that? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy. So in other words, what we have come full circle here, God has chosen us that we would be holy without blemish. And so here we are on this planet Earth, and we're trying to live for Him. If we're really saved, God puts the Holy Spirit in us. We're working, we're trying to live for Him, and it's kind of like a diamond in a rough, right? You know, you've heard that expression. You know, and we're not everything we ought to be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be, and we're going, we're living for God, and God, through chastening, through trials, through trouble, all kinds of things, unbelievers fall away. But true believers are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they die, we'll have a glorified body, right? And we'll have no spot, nor wrinkle. And he tells us here in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. So he's using, so the husband-wife scenario is only an illustration of the big picture here. Because that's why he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. So I'm not talking about families here, folks. I'm talking about Christ and His church. So, as a result, you know, we talk about when I got married, I said yes to my wife and I said no to all the other women in the world. And when I came to Christ, I said yes to Christ, and I'm learning to say no to all the other things in the world. And I'm going to, in a sense, I'm going to be learning how to live for God. And when I learn how to live for God, the Bible tells us that, that someday I'm going to die. And of course, it's all in Christ, right? Because we know that in ourselves there's no good thing. But He is going to say, Father, here they are. And the angels and the multitude of angels and the multitude of believers will be able to say, Hallelujah! Praise be to God. He took that little Biford there, and man, he really messed up, and he wasn't perfect. You know, and Satan kept saying, go away from God, quit reading your Bible, quit praying, quit going to church. And by God's grace, you worked in him, and he was better. And now, look at him, he is perfect to the praise and the glory. Do you see why, folks, that this is why it tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be the glory in the church. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that even the angels, they look at this salvation and they say, man, I desire to check that out. They desire to look into it. And when we consider the fact that we are chosen by God, we took responsibility, it was our choice. And as believers, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, they'll show their true colors. That's why you have the parable of the sower. But true believers will bring honor and glory to God forever. Now, Lord, so much that we see that we don't see in ourselves sometimes, but we know in your word that we are accepted in Christ. And Lord, we know that in your grace we can do all things. Now, Father, help us to live for you. We don't always understand everything, but we know that you have made it possible for those who are truly saved to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, so that one day when we cast those crowns before the throne, you will get the praise and you will get the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.